Nighttime is a very special time. So many interesting things happen under the cover of darkness. Jesus was born at night, the Gospels tell us. Many of you were probably born at night. I bet many of you were conceived at night. When I did an internship at a hospital as a chaplain, I was surprised how many people died at night. It almost seems like no one ever died during the day. People do reading at night, deep thinking at night, praying at night. They gaze up at the stars and ponder the big picture and talk to God. It seems like the best conversations always happen at night, doesn't it? In today's gospel, a Jewish leader named Nicodemus had a troubled conscience, and he seeks out the Lord Jesus for some late night counsel. Part of it is likely that he wants to avoid political trouble that may come from being seen talking with Jesus. But I think there is something more. I think we might say he comes with some nighttime questions. Nicodemus is very aware of who Jesus is and what he's been up to. He knows about Jesus' miracles, what John calls signs of our Lord's Messiahship. Nicodemus has listened to Jesus' teaching. He knows him to be a wise teacher. Nicodemus begins by stating his confidence in Jesus' word. Remember, he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can work these signs apart from God." So we might say Nicodemus is in a unique position to listen to what our Lord would have to say. Now, I don't think we're given the whole conversation, but it seems that Nicodemus is exploring the possibility of supporting Jesus openly, of becoming a disciple, but he seems unsure. What Jesus first says to Nicodemus sounds like an ultimatum, and I think in a way it is. He's nudging this potential disciple toward making a decision. "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Either Nicodemus doesn't quite understand, or rather, I think, he's afraid to face the implications of what Jesus is saying. So our Lord pushes again a little further. "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven without being born of water and the Spirit." Now there's a word in that first statement that he used that's a little difficult to translate. The Greek word anathonin can mean from the beginning or again or from above, as in from a heavenly source. The common meaning among those is about making a radical change, about gaining a fresh start in the way that God intended, being born again, born from above. This is not about self-help, gaining wisdom, not about trying harder, making a few improvements here and there. Make no mistake about it, Jesus is saying you must be born again. Now the whole phrase, "born again Christian," is unfortunate, I think. It's turned into a label, often a derogatory one. Back in the 80s, there was a poster that said, "The Episcopal Church welcomes you, regardless of race, color, creed, or the number of times you've been born." Now, if someone is talking about a born-again Christian, they're talking about you. It's a redundant description. There is no such thing as a Christian who has not been born again. To be born again is to become a citizen of God's kingdom and a member of Christ's mystical body, the Holy Catholic Church. The process by which that happens is, as Jesus says, by water and the Spirit. Now, some people mistakenly think that Jesus is here contrasting the physical and the spiritual, that first we're born physically, then we're born spiritually. But Jesus is not making comparisons. He's talking about starting over. And it's not about half of you starting over. It's about all of you starting over. And the way we start over is to put to death the old you and to begin again. The way we're born again is the sacrament of holy baptism, born by water and the Spirit. In baptism, as Paul so often talked about, we find an end to the old life and the beginning of a new one. We are buried with him in baptism, as he would say, that we may be raised with him to new life. It's a new birth by water and the Spirit. It is, as Paul would write in his letter to Titus, a washing of regeneration and renewal. St. Peter told his flock that in baptism we are, quote, born anew to a living hope. Yet even though we are only baptized once, and that holds true among all different kinds of Christian churches, in a very real way, we can have an infinite number of new beginnings. And praise God for that. Because some problems just can't be fixed. Sometimes you just have to start over and begin again. Lent is a time for new beginnings. It's a time to go back to first things, to the basics, to the Bible, to reading the Bible, to prayer, fasting, good works. It's a time to go back to the font for fresh grace. And we can do that in sacramental confession. Like Nicodemus with his troubled conscience, we go to Christ in the priest to open ourselves up to God and share the burdens that we cannot bear, the problems that cannot be fixed. In the absolution, we receive a new washing, a new cleansing, fresh grace and mercy poured out like a river. And Jesus entrusted this unique authority and power to his ministers so that we would always have a way to begin again. Before he ascended into heaven, we read that the risen Christ breathed on the apostles, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." The ways of God don't often match our expectations. Some of the Jewish establishment were turned off because they saw, we might say, the wrong kind of people becoming disciples of Jesus. So Jesus tells Nicodemus, don't be discouraged. Don't be confused. The Spirit blows where it wills. Don't be surprised when I say to even someone like you, a teacher of Israel, that you need to be born again. You need to start over. After all, if we had known the ways of the Lord, we would never have expected to see the cross. But God, his ways are better than our ways. God is always driven by love. And Jesus tells us, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For the Son of Man came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And Jesus, leading into that, makes a very interesting comparison. In Numbers 21, we read that a number of the Israelites out in the wilderness were struck by deadly serpents. Well, what to do? There's no emergency room around. They turn to God in prayer. And God tells Moses, I want you to take a bronze cast of a serpent, put it on your staff, and raise it up in the air. And all who looked to that serpent on the pole, when the serpent was their sign of their own destruction, what had poisoned them, all who looked to it with faith will be healed. By the way, that's the origin of the medical insignia. You see that staff with the serpent coiled around it. Also, if you ever noticed, you've seen a picture of an Eastern Orthodox bishop. Their staffs have these serpents coiled around it. Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Talking about the crucifixion. That everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, we're not told what Nicodemus' reaction was to this late-night council, or if they went on to talk about other things. The gospel narrative simply moves on, goes and talks about John the Baptist. But it seems that Nicodemus perhaps took Jesus' words and pondered them, chewed them over. He turns up again in chapter 7, where he speaks up for Jesus in the Sanhedrin, saying this guy ought to be given a fair hearing before we make any judgment upon him. And Nicodemus turns up again, one last time, at the crucifixion, when the Son of Man was lifted up. And at that time, two of the Jewish leaders in the Sanhedrin are secret disciples, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And they come to prepare Jesus' crucified, broken body for burial, to clean it, to wrap it in a shroud, to anoint it with spices. It was a return of thanks and love to the Lord who had once offered him and all of us a chance to begin again. We always have that chance. The question is this Lent, will we take advantage of our opportunities? In the name of Jesus Christ, Amen.